our series, Living Out Loud. And today's subject is two words, live shameless. Live shameless. Everybody say, live shameless. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, for it is written, the just shall live by faith." I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Romans chapter 10, verse 11, "For the scripture saith, whoso believeth on him shall not be ashamed." Whoso believed on him shall not be put to shame. Amen. So it's important, friends, and imperative that we run our race and be a powerful witness for the Lord without fear and shame. We are to live shameless in Christ. We have to renew our thoughts and about who we are in Christ. The blood of Jesus has the power to purge and cleanse our conscience. A guilt-ridden, shame-infected conscience is a disease to your spirit. Guilt and shame keep you from living out loud as a bold witness for the Lord. There's always shame there when people are muted when it comes to the message of Christ and the message of the gospel. Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." So I want you to be challenged today to live shameless. Shame is the issue that drives almost all self-defeating and self-sabotaging behavior known to the human race. Shame is at the root, psychiatrists say, of all addictions of any kind. You know, some people, because they've expanded this addiction arena, you know, we always think of the hardcore stuff, drugs, alcohol, you know, being an addict of those kinds, or even sex. And then, of course, now it's video games. And then there's social media. They've put that in another category of being addicted. So the shame is at the root of all addiction of any kind, and the root of shame is sin and death. Shame drives people to addictive behavior. Now, this is something that the Holy Spirit, I believe, wants us to get rid of, if there's any element or essence of shame in our respective life. Men and women in Christ are to be controlled from the inside out. Our inner man is to become the controlling force in our lives. We are to respond with our spirit to every question, to every answer, to every situation, to every problem that we face. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, New Living Translations, we see Paul saying to us, to Timothy by the Holy Spirit, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline." So he gives us, because we have this spirit, so never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord. And don't be ashamed of me either, even though I'm in prison for him, with the strength God gives you, be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news. So he tells us, don't be ashamed to tell others about Jesus. And don't be ashamed of me, your Christian brother, even though I'm suffering. Now, I want you to chew on that for just a minute. Because sometimes it can go deeper than what we expect. See, we are to go, friends, from being flesh-driven to spirit-led. The same Holy Spirit who takes you through rejection and shame can take you through to your destiny in Christ. What the Lord went through, you can go through too. Shame seems to be so secret and personal, no one wants to discuss it. The devil uses shame to bind people and to blind people. Brother Hagin gives the illustration of when he his first visitation of the Lord, he had an open vision of Jesus. And in this open vision of Jesus, he first saw Jesus and he bowed down and put his face on the floor. He said, "No one so unworthy as I am is worthy enough to look upon your face." And did the Lord pat him on the head and say, "Yeah, Brother Hagin, yeah, you're right. You need to stay down on the ground." No, he chastised him. He said, "Get up on your feet, stand up." And the Lord was pretty straight about it, pretty direct about it. And he told him, "Stand up." He said, "I made you worthy through my blood, through the shed blood." And see, some of us have that same concept that we got to bow and be timid and cowardice and ashamed of our Lord or ashamed of our brothers and sisters in the Lord. I don't want to bring anybody here. Lord, I'll go here, but I just want to be private about this. I don't want Sister So-and-so to run. I don't want them to scream. I don't want so-and-so to run around speaking tongues. I don't want Pastor to come running around slapping on people. Don't be ashamed of your pastor. Don't be ashamed of your church. Don't be ashamed of your brothers and sisters in Christ. We all got warts. We all got things that are under construction. But don't be ashamed. So you have to ask yourself, if I haven't told anybody about the Lord or told anybody about the good news that's working through my brothers and sister in the Lord, if I'm not testifying about the Lord or the Lord working through my brothers and sisters, meaning my spiritual family, then there must be some shame there. Thank you, brother. Jude 24 says, "Now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you faultless," everybody say faultless, "before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." Faultless means without blame and without shame. He's able to keep you. That's a confession you can make. God, you're able to keep me from falling and stumbling and present me faultless before the presence of your glory with exceeding joy. 1 Peter 2:10 tells us, "Who were once not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." See, shame is the painful emotion caused by the consciousness of guilt or shortcoming or impropriety. I'll say it again. Shame is the painful emotion caused by a conscious guilt or shortcoming of or impropriety. So there's two major types of shame. One is misplaced shame, and one is well-placed shame. Misplaced shame is the kind we ought not to have. This is a shame you feel when there's no good reason to feel it. You're just embarrassed to tell people about Jesus. You just mute up when it comes to when you come around your family to tell them about your church. Oh, man, praise God. We're talking about living out loud, right? Yes. And part of that is living shameless. Biblically speaking, this means that you feel ashamed of not, your shame, your you things you feel ashamed of is not dishonoring to God, or that it is dishonoring God. And you didn't have a hand in it. In other words, misplaced shame is a shame for something that's good, something that doesn't dishonor God, or it's a shame that something is bad, but which you didn't have a sinful hand in it. That's the kind of shame we ought not to have. Let's look at this example of misplaced shame. 2 Timothy 1:8, "Do not be ashamed then of testifying of our Lord," same scripture again, "nor of me, his prisoner, but take your share of suffering for the gospel in the power of God." So what this text says, if you feel ashamed of testifying about Jesus, you have a misplaced shame. And we ought not to feel shame for this. Christ is honored when we speak well of him. When people ask you about things that you were able to do by the grace and help of God, you should give credit and glory to who? You don't brag on your genius or your smarts or your intelligence or your abilities. Amen? Because God, the Lord, gets all the glory and the honor for it. Amen? So you don't have, you're ashamed when you give credit, when you pump you up and don't push Jesus up. Does that make sense?
Yes.
And so you ought to be ashamed of that, taking the credit for what the Lord did through you. Because he said, without me, you can do nothing. Isn't that right?
Yes.
So we ought to always be bragging on who? Jesus. And not be ashamed to do it, even if we're at work, right, brother? Right at work. The Lord is able to do this. The Lord enabled me to be blessed with this. The Lord brought this about in my life. Amen? So Christ, we said again, is honored when we speak well of him. He is dishonored by fearful silence. When we mute up and close up and just smile when people give us credit or recognize or accolades for something, we don't testify this is the Lord's doing. We make people assume that we big and bad and we all that in a bag of chips. He's dishonored by our fearful silence. So it's not shameful to testify, but it's shameful, but a shameful thing not to. I'm stirring you up to live out loud because living out loud means I'm telling people about how God is working in my life. I'm telling people about what Jesus has done for me in his great plan of redemption. Amen? Come on now. I'm giving credit and honor to the work of the Holy Spirit in and through me through the Word. And some of us are ashamed to testify of the Lord. So you always ask yourself, as a measuring point, introspective, look at yourself, when's the last time I testified about the Lord? Somebody even compliment your dress, your hair, the nice watch you have on, the nice shoes you have, whatever the case may be. Who do you talk about? I know you're supposed to talk about. But just ask yourself that question. It's kind of a question there. Secondly, the text suggests that you don't feel ashamed that a friend of yours is in trouble. In this case, Paul was in prison. For Jesus' sake, then your shame is misplaced. Because Paul was in prison because he was testifying of the Lord. He was preaching Jesus. And he was wrongfully in prison. So instead of Timothy being embarrassed, he had to be told by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul, don't be embarrassed of me. Don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed to tell people that I know Paul. Because remember, during his toughest times, people forsook him. Now, forsaking is something God said he'll never do for us. Amen. So here's the two parts of not being ashamed to testify of your friends, your faith friends, your faith family. Everybody say, that's the church. So sometimes you have to stand in for them, and sometimes you have to stand up for them. Amen. You don't talk about your family. Amen. Hallelujah. You stand up for your family. And you stand in for your family. If you're ashamed of the family, you don't say nothing. you let people talk about the church with no speaking up or standing up. Because see, sometimes the suffering is the part that we have to suffer. And suffer when your family member is trying to talk you out of coming to a full gospel church. And then you mute up and clam up and never speak up for your church. You're ashamed. You're ashamed. Amen. You're ashamed when you let people say, well, that pastor, your pastor piece is too long. Why you have service? Well, they can't give an hour and a half, 2 hours to God. People are ashamed of it. Amen. You're ashamed to bring people to a church because, well, it takes too long. They might have to come to school of Bible. So what? It's not going to kill them. What you ashamed of? Well, don't shout me down. I'm preaching real good right now. Amen. He said, "The world may see the world may see this as a sign of weakness and defeat, but the Christians know better when you're in trouble, because if you're not having trouble, then you're probably not doing something right." Jesus told us, "Many are the afflictions of the right, many," but people get ashamed because I'm going through stuff. The church going through stuff. The church should be going through stuff. We ain't doing nothing. If we no threat to the devil leaves us alone. Are you listening to me? And some people are ashamed. Well, they're going, must not be God's will. God's will is not that we live in a bubble. God says many are the afflictions of the righteous, but what? The Lord delivereth them out of them all. People say, well, you know, somebody said, well, you know, I got all this stuff going on. I'm not right, so I need to stay away. Well, you're ashamed. You're ashamed to come to church because you're going through something? You might have to limp on 1 foot, but get here. Well, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. God is honored by the courage of his servants to go to prison for his name. We ought not to feel shame when we're associated with someone that honors God in this way. That's my brother. That's my sister. They're doing the will of God. The devil may have tried to hit him, knock him down, but he can't knock him out because we're going to pick him back up again. Come on now. We're going to surround him with faith and love. We're going to stand in the gap and make up the hedge. I'm not ashamed to be called their brother or sister. Their comrade, that's what it means, brother, brethren. It means a military term, comrade in arms. We're on the same battlefield. We're fighting the same fight. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, evangelion, the good news on the battlefield. We're on the battlefield. Amen. Amen. We ought not to feel shame when we're associated with people with something that honors God in this way, no matter how much scorn the world heaps on it. You know, the Holy Spirit has me say something, but I'll step out here anyways. You know, when the scripture said, we brought it up to the prayer people at prayer last Sunday, that the instruction, see, biblical instruction means that we pray for our leaders. And because of so much hate news is about our president, people are ashamed to even say, oh, that's my president, I pray for him. They looking back on his past behavior or his tweets, recent tweets, and they say, well, he's not qualified for my prayer. I'm ashamed to pray. I'm ashamed to do what God wants me to do, which is, first of all, pray for them that are in authority. Come on now. You might not like him, but you still have to pray for him. And he's a person in authority, and he said, even those bosses you have in Colossians that are evil or crazy, you still got to respect them.
Yes.
Are you listening to me?
Yes.
So when everybody else is doing the old Trump jokes and comic roasting the president, you know, like they used to, you know, roast a pastor or roast a leader. Everybody's always talking about everybody in charge. And so they roasting. What are you going to do? You going to stand up for them? And I said, well, I don't know about you guys, but I pray for my president. And you don't take disownership because you live in America. My president, I pray for him. Because my Lord told me to do it. Are you listening to me?
Yes.
But some people are ashamed to call him their president. Yeah, people want to impeach him and take him out. They say, well, he's not my president. Hello, he's my president. Hallelujah. Somebody say glory to God. Mark 8:8 says, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will I be, the Son of Man, be ashamed also at the comes in glory of the Father with his holy angels. Shame is misplaced when we feel it because the person or words of Jesus. If Jesus says, love your enemies, and others laugh and call it unrealistic, we should not feel ashamed when they say, girl, man, you should get them back. You look how they talked about you. Look how they did this. And you respond back, either text or tweet or social media post or something that was said or a phone call directly. And they said, you tell someone, and they, man, you ought to get them back. But the Bible says, love your enemies. Why are you retaliating? You're ashamed of Jesus is in his word. Jesus' words, I'm embarrassed to do them. Because my family gonna talk about me, calling me crazy because I'm loving my enemies. You didn't make up that commandment. Jesus made the commandment.
Amen.
He said, don't be ashamed of me of my words.
Right.
Amen. Others laugh and call it unrealistic. If Jesus said fornication is evil, and the liberal yuppies label it out of date, we should not feel ashamed to stand with Jesus. And Corinthians, it tells us, it is not good for a man to touch a woman. That means cohabitate. But, you know, you find people, they go to church and they know God and they still think living together is okay. What, are you ashamed of the Bible? Where does this philosophy come from? The liberal yuppies out there yapping their gums, thinking that everything's right, everything's okay. Well, everybody got quiet then. I know they got folks talking that in their face. Then they got the nerve to call themselves married just because they live together. The Bible says fornication is evil. It is sin. Well, praise God. See, that this is misplaced shame because the words of Jesus are true and they're God-honoring. No matter how foolish the world might try to make them look, the Bible is not out of date. 1 Peter 4:16 says, if one suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. But under that name, let him glorify God. Suffering and being reproached and made fun of as a Christian is not an occasion for shame, because it's an occasion for glorifying God. In other words, the Bible criterion for that is well-placed shame, and what is misplaced shame is not how foolish or bad you look to men, but whether or not you bring honor to God. Now let's talk about well-placed shame. The kind you ought to have when there's a good reason for it. Sin. When you've dishonored God with your attitudes or actions. 1 Peter 2:1-9, y'all getting some out of this? It says in New Living, so get rid of all evil behavior Be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, foolishness, jealousy, and all unkind speech. Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment. Verse 3, now that you have tasted the Lord's kindness, you are coming to Christ, who is a living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stones that God is building into a spiritual temple, in his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priest through the mediation of Jesus Christ to offer a spiritual sacrifice that pleased God. As the scripture says, I am placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor. And anyone who trusts in him shall never be disgraced. King James says confounded. Verse 7, yes, you who trust in him, recognize and honor God has given him. But those who reject him, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. And he is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they do not obey God's words, so that they meet the fate that was planned for them. But you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are a royal priest, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he has called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Now he says, those that trust in him shall never be confounded or disgraced, and that means to shame down, to put to blush, to confound, to dishonor, to be a shame or to make a shame. Be ashamed, confound, dishonor, or shame. Now, how does it come in your life? Well, we find, remember, everybody knows the story in Genesis where they fell because they disobeyed God. And their eyes were open, the scripture tells us, and they were naked. And exposed, and now they tried to cover up their guilt and shame. Now we know the scripture account says, scripture says they made themselves fig leaves and aprons, which is a type or a image of man-made religion. I'm covering up my shame with this. Amen. And it's not God-made, it's man-made. And too often, we've said this before, people try to solve spiritual problems by natural means and methods. That's what those fig leaves and aprons remind us of. People try to solve their own sin problems or spiritual problems. Shame has its root. Its root is in sin. Ezra 9:6 says, it said, oh God, I'm ashamed to blush and to lift up my face to thee, oh my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head and our trespasses grown up into the heavens. Shame people, shame people. Shame people, shame people. They try to bring shame on other people because they're dealing with shame. I remember even in college when I was a young, on fire for the Lord Christian, and we would meet with people around the pole, the centerpiece of our university, and we'd pray out loud. Well, see, you had all these religious folks in the administration and even the other students to want to quiet us down. Y'all don't want to be out there praying in public. I had a ROTC commander because, you know, he would take me to the Rotary Club, and he said, you can pray, because they would ask me to pray, and they said, don't pray in Jesus' name, don't pray in Jesus' name. And I had a choice to make. Am I going to be ashamed of Jesus and not pray in Jesus' name, or am I in the name of Jesus? Because he said, you got to respect all the Muslims and other people that's in the room, other religions that are in the room. But Paul says, what? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now, I got persecuted for it, brother. I ain't got time to go into that, but God delivered me and God restored me, but and brought me out through that situation because he despised the fact that I would use the name of Jesus. Amen. We would go to ROTC camp or these little things. I'd be in the men's barracks. They would call me. They would go, hey, Reverend. I wasn't even a pastor then. But I'd get the Bible. I'd say, hey, anybody want to have a Bible study? In the middle of the barracks. And some folks would leave. Some folks would stay. And some folks stayed. And a lot of folks would gather in and start talking the word for an hour, hour and a half, just preaching the word. Unashamed. Amen. Yeah, a lot of folks went to church, but nobody wanted to speak up for Jesus. Nobody wanted to speak out to Jesus. Almost the same today. A lot of people want to come to church, but Jesus not shown outside the church. Jesus not shared outside the church. How much do we share Jesus outside the church? I mean, even today, God's given me favor and grace with my job. A lot of times, my supervisor during our one, he's asked me, "What'd you preach on yesterday?" And I would tell him what to preach on. Sometimes I send him the outline. He says, "Can you send me that?" And I'd send him the message. So he grew up. In Catholicism, and went through catechism, and was altar boy and all that stuff. And he was going to, at the time, he thought he was going to be a priest, going to the priest. But he changed it. But see, God still touches him, because I tell him I'm not ashamed to preach on. And he's like, wow. One time I preached on hell. And I sent him the hell stuff, because he was like, wow, man. And so we were talking about, you know, different things. But anyway, so give an open door. Somebody said, glory to God. And I go to the corporate office, fly out there, and they say, what you preaching? And they say, you got your jet yet? Like the guy in Atlanta, you know, initial CD, Creflo Dollar. So, you know, so he said, you got your jet yet? I said, not yet. but he's trying to talk bad about ministers with jets, but I'm pumping it up. And I'm saying, well, you know, a man of God needs a jet. You know that, right? I said, what you going to say when I get one? And this is a corporate boardroom, and they but you can't be ashamed to testify of the Lord. Amen. Because shame people shame people. Jesus took our shame. Isn't that beautiful? Men may reject you, but God chose you. See, sometimes this is a hard road when people, you have to make that choice. I'm going to suffer for the Lord, or I'm going to be ashamed of him. There's only really two roads. You're going to stand in and stand up for the Lord, or stand in for your church, your people of God, the people of faith, or you're going to be ashamed of him. Got y'all thinking. Amen. Hebrews 8:12 tells us, he says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. In washing our sins, Jesus, he took care of another problem. Shame. Now, how bad is shame? It is the root cause of addictive behavior, and most Christian psychiatrists say this, most self-sabotaging, self-destructive behavior is rooted in shame. So things that we do to hurt ourselves and hurt other people is shame-based, which is basically fear-based. God has not given us what? A spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. So he said, because of this, don't be ashamed to testify the Lord. Don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner, your brother in the Lord, that I'm going through suffering for the Lord. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. Isaiah 56 says, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Jesus took the shame for our gain. He voluntarily bore the sin and shame. Amen. Yeah, we You can reference Hebrews 10, 1 through 8 in the New Living Translation. The old system under the law of Moses was under the shadow, a dim preview of the good things to come. Not the good things themselves. The sacrifice under the system were repeated again and again, year after year, but they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. Verse 2, if they could have provided perfect cleansing, the sacrifices would have stopped, for the worshipers would have been purified once for all time, and their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. But instead, those sacrifices actually reminded them of their sins year after year. Verse 4, for it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. That is why, verse 5, when Christ came into the world, he said to God, you did not want animal sacrifices for sin offerings, but you have given me a body to offer. That's a big deal. Because most false religions say, well, you know, Christ didn't come in the flesh. That's the spirit of Antichrist. And then verse 7, then I said, look, I've come to do your will, O God, and it's written of me in the scriptures. Verse 8, Christ said, you did not want animal sacrifices, sin offerings, burnt offerings, or other offerings for sin, nor were you pleased with them, though they were required by the law of Moses. See, God's view of you is better than your view of you. He's not ashamed to call you his child. And Jesus is not ashamed to call you his brethren. You are part of the body of Christ. You're really something to God. He called you a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a chosen people. He made you something. He gave you the gift of righteousness, right standing with him, and access to all that he has. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. Now he says, I'm not ashamed of you. Jesus was not ashamed to suffer for us, bore our sins and our shame on the cross in his suffering. Don't be ashamed of him. Y'all getting stirred up this morning?
Yeah, good.
Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, wherefore seeing that we have compassed about so great a crowd of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, who the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of God. Amen. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. You have to examine yourself, that's what I'm asking you to do today, to see where's elements of shame that have been misplaced in my life, where I'm embarrassed to share and testify of the Lord. Some of us remember back in the old church, man, people had testimonies every week to the glory of God. Because the only way you keep a testimony is you keep giving it away. And sometimes to have a testimony, you have to go through a test to see, am I going to suffer for the Lord or am I going to be ashamed of him? Because the Lord, you're going to be put in arenas publicly where you have a choice to make. Am I going to be embarrassed about Jesus or am I going to stand up or stand in for the Lord or stand in for my brothers and sisters in the faith in the Lord? Amen. Again, he says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God. Verse 9, who saved us and called us into a holy calling, not according to his works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he's given us in Christ Jesus before time began. Verse 10, but now he has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death, brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Everybody say, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I believe, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Now, if you study the sufferings that the early church went through, man, it was some pretty rough stuff. We got it easy today. And we got it easy in America. Because, I mean, our folks overseas sometimes get stuff taken, get put in prison. Right? Some of them over in some countries get put up on a cross brutally and persecuted. And they have to denounce. They want to denounce because it's against the government to speak the name of Jesus or preach the gospel. So they have to publicly denounce Jesus. But many of them don't do it. They bolden up. They get emboldened and they say, "We will now not denounce the Lord." And they got firewood all around their feet and tied to a post. They said, "You got to denounce Jesus." And they would just set the post on fire and they burn up. And we can't share a testimony about how good God is. Amen. I'm challenging today, but in a loving, constructive way. Amen. Praise God. So Christians will suffer for Christ in some way in this life. It's far better than your faith be marked by suffering than by shame at Christ of those who proclaim him. Amen. Let your life be marked. The Bible says all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer what? Persecution. You're going to suffer. But some people, persecution is not nice. It's not cute. Your hair don't stay on straight when you're getting persecuted. Your clothes don't look good. Sometimes your knees get scarred up and your nose get bloodied up. But are you going to get ashamed now and say, I'm not going to deal with anybody anymore? I ain't going to talk about anything anymore. Are you listening to me? The Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, didn't want Timothy to misunderstand his imprisonment. Paul, who understood who he served, he was not unashamed. We are not to be unashamed to share the good news of Christ, nor be unashamed to suffer for Christ as New Testament Christian believers. What do we suffer? Suffering is in three components. Number one, we suffer afflictions. That's trouble. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Psalm 34:19. But the Lord delivered them out of all. We suffer adversity. My goodness. The adversity's purpose is to put to proof what you believe. It's testing your belief system. Is your belief system invested in the word of God and the promises of God, or is it invested in the circumstances and conditions you feel and see? So the test comes to prove what you believe. Do I believe God, or do I believe what I feel and see? Amen. If your faith's belief system is invested in the word of God, you'll stand on the word of God. Amen? You'll work the word, and the word will work for you. If your faith's belief system is invested in the circumstances and situations that you are in, then you will be up and down, roller coaster, and unstable. Adversity won't bode well for your life. You won't go through and go up because of it. You will get bitter and go down because of it. And then persecution. This is when people talk about you, say bad stuff to you, whisper behind your back. Look at that old religious fool. He thinks he's a goody two shoes, holier than thou. Let them wag their tongue. Amen? Now, I know people do that at work. You know, the people say, "Oh, sorry." They cussed accidentally, and they "Oh, excuse me, I didn't mean to say that. And then some people get irritated because they think, "Well, man, you never cuss, you never blow off, blow your head off, or you never get out of sorts." And they're embarrassed to drink. They think, "Well, I got my water." You're not supposed to toast with water. Well, I'm toasting with water because they don't have apple cider. So, And I'm not ashamed. I tell them in the big convention we have, you go find me some apple cider. You put that in my glass. Don't put no alcohol in my glass. I let them know I don't drink. I'm not ashamed. Is it against your religion? No, I just don't honor the Lord when I do. I'm not just trying to cover it up and water it down and say it's against my religion to drink. No, it's dishonoring to God. I get drunk with new wine. Now, if you want to know about that, I'll talk to you about it. Ashamed. Is this helping y'all? See, suffering is not sickness, disease, poverty, and lack. Don't be ashamed of that. All right? Last couple of scriptures. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show yourself approved of God, a worker that need not be ashamed. That need not be what? Ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. New Living says this way, work hard so that you can present yourself to God and receive his approval. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly explains the word of truth. That's beautiful, isn't it? 1 Peter 4:16 says, if one suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. But under that name, let him glorify God. See, suffering and being reproached and made fun of as a Christian is not an occasion for shame, because it's an occasion for glorifying God. When they leave your presence, you rejoice and glorify God. Amen. In other words, the Bible criterion for that is well placed. And what is misplaced shame is not how foolish or how bad you look to men, but whether in fact you bring honor and glory to God. This is so important to grasp, because every single one of us, each week, if I were to give an opinion and an estimation, each of us this week are put in those arenas to make a choice. We're going to suffer for the Lord, either some persecution, affliction, or adversity, or we're going to get down and get shame and mute up and silence our lips, and we don't bring God honor or glory because we don't testify. We don't talk about the Lord. We make everybody think we're just a good person because we're a good person. I'm a morally upstanding good person. You should be. But you should be bold in your witness. You should live shameless and testify the Lord. All your friends should know, especially those that's fit stragglers or not in church. All your friends should know that I love the Lord. I love the Lord. I'm not only in love the Lord, I'm in love with the Lord. And I'm in love with my family of God. Does everybody know that in your arena of influence, sphere of influence? Does everybody know that you are a committed, consecrated Christian? If not, there may be some shame there. Don't try to be casual Christian or cool. See how close I can get to the line. You be bold enough to talk to him right in the eye and say, I'm all in, brother. I'm all in. I don't have my toes out. I don't have my hand out somewhere else. I'm all in. I'm sold out. I'm bought with a price. And in my spirit and my body, I'm glorifying God. Hallelujah. I live shameless. Stand to your feet, please. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.